Our scripture this morning is found from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will surely lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before E.B. White moved to his farm to become the barnyard storyteller who wrote Charlotte's Web, he lived and wrote in New York City. He wrote about what he observed in the everyday life of the people who lived in the city, and he recorded one episode that happened during the frantic shopping days prior to Christmas. "Shopping in Woolworths," he wrote, "we saw a little boy put his hand on the Christ child that was part of a nativity scene, a very inexpensive nativity scene there for sale in Woolworth. And he simply asked his mother, 'What is this?' Well, she had him by the hand and she said, 'Come on, come on. You don't want that.' You don't want that," she said, meaning Jesus. Well, do we? Do we want Jesus? As Mark tells this story recorded for us today, we're not really too sure. You see, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am? Who am I?" And they offered up some answers like, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're the prophet Elijah, and some others say you're one of the other prophets. They weren't too sure about who Jesus was. "Well, who do you say that I am?" he then asked his disciples. Peter, good old Peter, looked around and blurted out, "You're the Messiah." Must have been something in the way Peter said those words or some uncertainty in the disciples' voices that caused Jesus to recognize that they had declared the truth without understanding it. They somehow had stumbled on the right answer without knowing how they got there. They knew, but But they didn't know. So maybe that was the reason Jesus told them to be quiet, to say nothing at all about him to anyone. Because they really didn't know as yet. And then Mark says that he taught them. He said, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Why in the world did he have to say that? If this were an isolated incident, we perhaps could find some explanation as to explain it away, or at least to tone it down just a little bit, but it's not. It's not an isolated incident. Jesus says, if you want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Then he said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Then he said, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. Brother will betray brother, death, and father his child, and you will be hated by all because of me. Well, it's not hard to understand that Peter then protested this gloomy prediction offered by Jesus, predictions about suffering and rejection and death. The disciples didn't want to face the reality of bad news. It's human nature, isn't it? We never want to consider the worst possibility. How often do we hear ourselves say, oh, everything's just going to be fine, when we know in our hearts that things may not be fine? Maybe that hoped-for job offer won't come through. Maybe that illness doesn't have an easy cure. Maybe those problems in a marriage won't be resolved. Maybe I won't have enough money to live when I retire. But we try to avoid painful possibilities, thinking if we just say everything's going to be fine, that it will be, and it'll make it happen. And I think that's what the disciples tried to do. They didn't want to consider the worst case scenario, the possibility that Jesus might really suffer and be killed. So Peter, bold, brave, speak before engaging brain, Peter, took Jesus aside, and Mark says he rebuked him. Come on, Lord, what are you talking about? All this suffering and death nonsense. Everything's going to be just fine. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's about to turn the world upside down. After all, we've seen the miracles. We've seen blind men who now see, and lame women who now walk, a child who was dead but now lives. Surely, these great things are only the beginning of what is to come. And you know what? We disciples are going to be right there with you, saving the day. But Mark then says Jesus was enraged by Peter's refusal to face reality. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Then he says, Jesus called the crowd together and he said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Those words seem strange and kind of out of place. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What on earth could that possibly mean? We scarcely know how to listen to those kind of words anymore, do we? What will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Well, I challenge you, take that verse. What will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Take that verse and walk it around in the shopping mall some Saturday afternoon. Lose it? Come on, you don't want that. Nobody wants that. Nobody has ever wanted that. Peter didn't want it. The disciples didn't want it, and we don't want it. We want what we want. And our strategies for getting it are more direct. We find it by finding it. We save life by saving it. We get more out of life by the things we buy and accumulate. Faith and church and spirituality, we simply just add to our pile of things that make life more attractive and more comfortable for us. So what do we do? What do we do with these uncomfortable words of Jesus? Peter and the disciples didn't want them. We don't want them. Why are they here and why have they been remembered? Could it possibly be that they're true? Could it be that these words of Jesus point to a hunger within us that we fight with all of our strength and will to avoid? We all have a good many things in common. And one of the biggies, perhaps the heaviest, is that we live under the sentence of death. It's not a matter of if, but just simply a when. To those who can grasp that, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Take up the weight of yourself. Take up the burden of your living and dying and follow in my way. Though the way of Jesus sounds strange, there is also something strangely appealing about it, is there not? Because we tried all the other ways. Jesus speaks so confidently about life. Life is so abundant that if you give it away, you'll only find more of it. Life is so precious it can't be bought. Can only be received as a gift. But the world instead invites us to grasp and grab after life, never satisfied, always wanting more, always trying to fill some deep emptiness which we cannot be filled with anything less than God. We in the church are not very good at talking about this hunger for God. We are much better at talking about what we want. But I think we hunger nonetheless. We seek God. Otherwise, what in the world are you doing here on this hot July day? We seek God. Christian faith affirms that we discover God most clearly and honestly on the cross. This is the way God comes into the world. Suffering, rejected, dying, losing life, that life may be finally given to all. And if any would know God and also know the great mystery of life, Jesus says, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. One young mother who had dropped away from her faith in her church while in college, which a lot of us do, after she was married for a while and had a couple of children, she decided it was time to get her family back in church. And they were in church one Sunday morning, and her four-year-old pointed to a crucifix and asked, what's that man doing, Mom? What's that man doing? It's not an easy question to answer. It is, though, a much more profound question, a much more central question than, what do I want? It is a life-size question, a question to which you may give yourselves, a question which promises, in the end, life, real life, abundant life. If you want life, real life, if you want it all, that is, if you want all that is worth having, then Jesus says, take up your cross. Take up the weight of the world. Take up the burden of your living and dying and follow Him. There ain't no other way. In Jesus' name.